You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
Aragorn looked at the pale star and at the moon, now sloping behind the western hills that enclose the valley. "This is a night as long as years," he said. "How long will the day tarry?" "Dawn is not far off," said Gamling, who had now climbed up beside him. "But dawn will not help us, I fear." "Yet dawn is ever the hope of men," said Aragorn. It's from The Two Towers. It's a classic, as we like to point out here, as we quote our Tolkiens and Lewis. But in this simple quote, we have the introduction of a very wonderful truth that dawn is ever the hope of man. So into darkness, into the length of darkness, we long and hope for the dawn that brings forth light. As we have tarried through the book of Ruth, these truths we have been introduced to, that the darkness is heavy, especially as we come to chapter 3. Will there be hope for Naomi? Will there be hope for Ruth? And so as we think on these things, hear the word of the Lord from Ruth 3. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do.' And she replied, 'All that you say I will do.' So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.' And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning.' So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' And he said, 'Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out.' So she held it out, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'How did you fare, my daughter?' Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, 'These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, "You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law."' She replied, 'Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest until he, but we'll settle the matter today.'" It's a beautiful picture in the book of Ruth in this section, as we see our progression of our story begin to come to a climactic conclusion. The penultimate section of Ruth, as we are waiting with bated breath as to what will transpire next. This is where we left off in chapter 2 with this idea of who is Boaz, this man of character who is taking care of them. But this is where we've been leading to. We've seen God at work through our text today. We began in chapter 1 with Naomi going with her family into Moab seeking protection as Elimelech sought to care for his wife and sons and to provide for them in the midst of a famine. And so in his wisdom, not trusting the Lord, he travels to Moab where he and his sons perish, leaving Naomi destitute, without hope, caring for her 2 daughter-in-laws. And so she turns from there and moves home, seeking to find some form of respite from this issue. For at least in Israel, there is food again. She has land and possibly a future, but none of that is known to her as she has become destitute. And so we see this progression as Naomi becomes broken over all that has transpired. One of the things that we've pointed out is as you look at the book of Ruth, it could very easily have been titled the book of Naomi, as she is the primary character that we see moving through this book, being affected by God's faithfulness. She is the one who began with nothing, as we saw, broken, losing her family, without hope. And yet it is to her that we will see that she receives a daughter-in-law who is faithful to her and to God as the story progresses. And so at the end of chapter 1, we have a woman broken, barren, without hope. That is her determination of her life, that God has destroyed her. And yet she is seen then in chapter 2, again, still lacking hope, destitute. Ruth takes it upon herself to go into the fields. She will go and find food and provide. And so her daughter-in-law, who is ever faithful, goes into the fields and there finds favor in the man of Boaz. This relative of theirs, as chapter 2 opened with, a relative of her husband, a worthy man. And so to these fields she will go, and Ruth provides. And into this, chapter 3 opens with Naomi now having a spark of hope. She's changing. The Lord is working on her as the story progresses, just as we continue to see God work in our lives, especially if you've ever been in that situation where you've seen the loss of many things and then see how God works in you over a long period of time. A momentary glimpse is not a full picture of what God is at work doing. And that's the beautiful picture of Ruth that we've been unpacking, is that what looked like darkness and death actually would bring about life and salvation for Naomi, and ultimately we see long-term the people of the world through the Messiah. And so into this we have a spark of hope. So Naomi, her mother-in-law, Ruth, said, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" And so this opening phrase, this opening statement, Naomi speaking to Ruth, echoes back. One of the things about chapter 3 is chapter 3 is a book that looks backwards to look forward. We're going to see lots of repetitions of things that have already been said. The first one is this idea of rest. She seeks now rest for Naomi, or for Ruth, which is the same thing she prayed that Ruth would find, not in Israel, but if we remember in chapter 1, verse 9, that the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. This was the prayer that she put on Orpah and Ruth at the beginning of chapter 1, when she asked them to leave, to go home, that they may find rest, that the Lord would take care of them in the house of their new husbands, that they would find in Moab, because she could not provide one for them. Her looking at her situation, she saw no way that she could help them. And yet into that, Ruth, as we know it progresses, Ruth makes a covenant with her that she will go to Israel. Israel will be her people. The God of Israel will be her God. She will follow the way of Yahweh. And so we progressed. And now we see Naomi experiencing the fact that the very thing she prayed for, that Ruth would find rest, is possible. The rest that she thought would be found in Moab could now possibly be found in Israel with the people of God. And so Naomi, seeing the reality that is in front of her, we see the prayer that went forward in chapter 1. Now we see Naomi putting that into practice in herself. "I now know that this is possible, and I will act." She doesn't just sit back and go, "Oh, a redeemer is possible. Hope that works out. We'll just sit back and we'll drop some hints. We'll get a little passive aggressive. If you just walk by awkwardly, maybe Boaz will be like, 'Ah, I should do something.'" She's not waiting here for Boaz to pick up on what's going on, not waiting for any of the other redeemers, as we'll see in town, to be like, oh, we should do something. Naomi goes, there is hope. Let us pursue God and pursue that hope. So we see this as an act of trusting the Lord and pursuing that end. So she seeks to fulfill her very prayer for Ruth, that she may find a husband and find rest. Therefore, this is how we will seek to endeavor for that end, trusting God ultimately with the results. And so it's this beautiful picture of trusting God to answer prayers in unusual ways. Said that wasn't what she thought the answer to prayer would be, that she would find rest, but that is how God has been working to bring about this unusual answer in Boaz, a worthy man of the town of Bethlehem, one of her own relatives, one of great renown. Nothing that she would have expected for her Moabite daughter to experience in Israel. Very much as we've seen in the text, she's called a Moabite over and over again because it's not a very positive term for her. Again, the Moabites, as we've covered, are from Lot's line, Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughter. That's where the Moabites come from. So again, not a very great beginning as a group of people. And then we saw in Numbers 24 that they were known for their immorality leading to sexual immorality to lead Israel into idolatry. So this is the picture of Moab that we have in Scripture, specifically of the women of Moab. So sexual immorality is clearly what's expected. And even in chapter 3, as we'll work through, kind of plays with that idea. As we read the text, immediately, as we dive into Naomi's plan, you start to get a little suspicious. So you read Naomi's plan. Her immediate thing is, so what is her plan? Okay? That I should seek rest. Now, again, the term rest with the callback, we know what it actually means. But the narrator doesn't immediately say. He doesn't, or they're going to go get married. Leaves it open-ended. The narrator's meant to leave us with a little bit ambiguous as to what's about to transpire with her plan. Because her plan is very simple. So Boaz is on the threshing floor. So let's go in the middle of the night there. Make sure no one sees you going. Again, this doesn't sound like the best way to have a marriage proposal. Middle of the night, no one knows it's happening. It's very different than our days where you have 30,000 people hidden in bushes waiting for a proposal to take a bunch of pictures. A little different. We're going to hide, make sure no one knows. But beyond that, wash, therefore, anoint yourself, put on your cloak, and go. In the Hebrew, these are quick, successive actions. Do these things quickly. Prepare yourself. Now, again, we hear that, and we go, yeah, that sounds like a normal thing, right? You're going to go out. You're going to wash yourself. You're going to put on maybe a little cologne, a little nice perfume. Like, you're just going to go out. That wasn't a common occurrence. Like, you do this for one of two things. You do this at your wedding, or if you're trying to seduce someone. Like, those were the two events that these things transpired. So the author is very much putting, like, so this is Naomi's plan. This Naomi's seeming a little shady here. Like, okay. Again, on the surface level, the author wants us to deal with the idea, are the characters in this story, again, still completely true, don't want to negate the reality, it's being set up this way, are they who they say are? Is Boaz the worthy man that was stated in chapter 2. Now, he's cared for the widows, he's given them food, but is he a man of moral, upright character? Okay, that's what the author is at. Is Ruth truly this wonderful daughter seeking to honor and glorify God and her mother-in-law? Are they the people that the book has told us that they are? And the situation draws that out. Are they truly the people that we think they are, or are they immoral? Is there a level of immorality that is possible in our text? And so this is where we have a heightened state of emotion while reading it. Now, again, it's a short book, so you can read it quickly and get to the end, but you should linger in it for a moment. The author wants us to linger in the question, are they who they say they are? And so spy on him, see where he goes, wait till he has a little bit to drink and goes to sleep. That's Naomi's plan. Interestingly, she ends it with the fact of uncover his legs and he will tell you what to do. He'll give you the directions. This is her plan. Just do this, leave it up to him. He's going to figure it out. That's what the text seems to be saying, correct? We can agree that's the direction it goes. It'll be interesting in a moment as we see how the text takes itself as it works through this event. Because again, the question, is she a moral woman or is she the Moabite that they have said that she is? And so into the text we go, into the night. And so beginning in verse 6, we see that she said, all that you say I will do, and so Ruth goes. So she goes to the threshing floor. We see the text play itself out, just as Naomi had told her to do. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of a heap of grain. Then she came softly and covered his feet and lay down. So what we have, so Boaz worked hard, had a hard day's work, winnowing the barley, getting everything ready for harvest, or finishing this harvest season. He's eaten, he's had his food, he's had his fill, he had his drink, he is ready for bed. If you've ever had a long, hard day's work, you know the greatness of a nice evening rest. When you're done, you feel good, you accomplish stuff. There's nothing like accomplishing something in a day. Like you get a bunch of work done, you have a good meal, you drink something, you're ready. You feel satisfied. That's the text is saying here. It's not saying that he got drunk and is just plastered. It's he is satisfied. He's had a good day. So it was a very eventful day. It's time to go sleep and I am done. As we see, the text alludes to the fact that pretty much he lays down and he is out. He's had a hard day's work. He is passed out. He is asleep. He is done. So Ruth creeps up on him slowly, again, a little creepy, and then uncovers his feet and lies down. So they would cover their legs at night. Again, clearly the idea, it's cold. It's spring or harvest time here with barley. So it's a little chilly at night. If you've ever kicked off your blankets at night, you understand what's going on. You get it around 2, 3 in the morning outdoors if you've ever been camping. If you don't have covering, it starts to get a little cold. It gets chilly if you're not covered. Heck, if you just have a fan on at night, you figure that one out. Eventually, you get a quick breeze, and it's like, oh, you just get a shiver, and you know something's amiss. And so this is what transpires. So you uncovered his legs. You lie down next to him. Boaz, the Hebrew, literally has this startled and turned over, was he was reaching for his blanket, is the idea. He's reaching to cover his legs, okay? And what he does not find a blanket next to him. That is not what he grabs. Rather, he grabs a woman. It's a terrifying moment. Just saying, if you went to bed and no one was there and someone is there, that is a moment. So he freaks out a bit, just saying. So, especially a man of character, you're like, what's going on? And in their day and age, that very much is things that would happen. So the idea of women going to the threshing floor weren't usually going to the threshing floor for good things. It's usually where prostitution took place. Because you guys had guys working in the field, long day, tired, doing things. You guys know, there's still children here. Okay, we have kids in service. I'm going to PG that. You understand as adults what's going on. So, but this becomes the idea. Like, so again, that's the ambiguity of the text. Is she, who is she? Who is Ruth? Is she here for something sexually immoral or is there something else at play? And so who are you is his immediate answer. I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. So this is where we see that Ruth doesn't necessarily do everything Naomi said. Naomi told her to go, to uncover, and then Boaz would fill you in on whatever he thinks. Ruth goes an extra step. She says, I am your servant, Ruth. She identifies herself, uses the same word that he called her back in chapter 2, your servant. But now adds, spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. In the Hebrew, this is the idiom of spread your wings over me, is the idea of marry me, be my protector. Okay, so she is straight up, her immediate reaction is, hey, you marry me. It's a lovely experience. You wake up half asleep, long day, like, hey, marry me. There you go. It's very bold, very bold. She's just to the point. But that's what she does. She asserts herself. And what's interesting, again, we're looking at different callbacks that we've talked about, that chapter 3 has a lot of looking back. This now looks back at a different prayer. This now is her, Ruth, point out Boaz's own prayer for her. In chapter 2, he had a blessing. In chapter 2, verse 12, the Lord repay you for what you have done. Okay, this is what he says to Ruth about how she has protected Naomi. And a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Okay, the way the Hebrew is structuring is our minds are supposed to immediately go back to chapter 2. I found my protection under the wings of Israel, but a full reward and blessing comes with the protection of not only me, but Naomi, which is found in a redeemer. And so the very fact of what she is saying is, you be our redemption, be our savior, be the one that you have said we deserve to have. You've said the Lord should bless us, the Lord should give us this. Do it. That is ultimately what she is saying. You've prayed this. Now do the very thing you prayed to be a blessing to me. You be that man. So are you the worthy man that we are praying for, that you have prayed that we would receive? That is her proposal to him. Again, it's a very stark. She doesn't just wait. They don't wait back and hope that everything works out. Like, she took the initiative that God had given to them to act. And so Boaz isn't put off by it. He isn't affronted by the fact that she has asked this, but rather quite the opposite. As you read the text, his immediate reaction is, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. Her request is met with joy and gratitude. You have made this last kindness greater than the first. Now, what's key here, now, when we read this phrase on face value in English, we don't quite pick up on what's going on. That this kindness, last kindness, greater than the first. The word kindness here in the Hebrew is actually chesed. We've talked about it a lot as we've started to unpack some of Genesis. We've talked about it in other texts. But the idea of chesed is this covenant faithfulness. It's often said about God. His steadfast love is chesed. That picture of God is one who exists and extends a steadfast covenantal love. And so Boaz now says that he is experiencing her covenantal love. And we see this play out throughout the text in a subtle way. The first time we see it is in chapter 1, when Ruth, as we talked about a little bit in the introduction, uses the covenantal language with Naomi, that she will be with Naomi until she dies. Your people are my people, your God is my God, and I am here until you're dead. Like, that's pretty much her language. Ruth is very straightforward, like, she isn't going anywhere. Then again, in chapter 2, we unpack, like, so she went and took care of Naomi. Naomi's not doing anything. Naomi is depressed, Naomi is sad, Naomi's broken over her life, and Ruth is now fulfilling her obligation and is taking care of Naomi. Something that Boaz found worthy. He said his prayer originates from the fact that he's heard about how you've taken care of Naomi. He's impressed by her love for Naomi, just how faithful you are to this Israelite woman who you really culturally have no connection to, and yet you came, left your land, moved here, follow God. It's not what you expect of a Moabite woman. Again, they have cultural stereotypes. Things don't change. That's not what people would expect, but you are the exact. And now, moves all the more, and now he is a part of that. You are now extending that covenant to me, you want me to be a part of this covenant. And why we see that play out is what his response is. It's not just that your kindness, you made this last kindness greatest, this chesed, this covenant loyalty, greater than the first, that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor. Because in this society, there are options. She did not have to stay and take care of Naomi. Orpah left, like Orpah had no obligation. She went back to her mother, assumingly probably got a new husband, lived out her life in Moab. When they got to Israel, you may assume, again, this is just assuming, the text doesn't say, you have an allusion here, that there were probably people still interested in Ruth. She is a woman of worth, as we see in a moment. She is not a cast off per se. She is someone that may be worth marrying. However, that would usually require her getting rid of her mother-in-law. Like, I can't take care of you and this. The only way that both of those things could take place is through a redeemer. So in their society, Adam will unpack it a little bit next week as we conclude chapter 4, but there is this idea that a redeemer would take all of the land in possession as well as any wives or connected to one who has died, a relative that has died. Okay, throughout the Old Testament, we have pictures of this. We have the redemption laws, which is how you would purchase back land from a family member so that you could keep it in the family line. Okay, we also have what's called the Levirate marriage. So that's where a brother would marry his deceased brother's wife so that the line would continue, so that the name would continue. It's something we aren't as familiar with in our Western individualistic American culture. Family isn't that important to us. I say that and everyone's like, it is important to us to a degree. But for the most part, our extended family, we love them. We know they exist. If someone dies, they give us something. We say thanks. We put a garage sale up and we move on. Like there is that. I'm going to get bad looks now. I'm going to get letters. It's all bad. But there is that fact that there are segments within our culture that family doesn't matter as much as it does here. Family is everything. Name is everything. Going back to Genesis 3, what was the purpose that mankind is waiting for? Mankind is waiting for the seed that will crush the serpent's head. We talked about Genesis 3. This has been the hope. And as Genesis unfolds, which we'll unpack a lot next year, this is the projection. What family, where will the Messiah come? And so it keeps getting smaller. We'll get to Abraham, and then from Abraham, we'll get to Jacob, Israel. So and then from Israel, we'll get to the 12 tribes, and it progresses. Who in the 12 will have the Messiah? So family and lineage becomes important. There's a longing for where will the hope come from? So if you die without any children, male or female, you're done. Your line is extinguished. You are finished with the genealogy. You have nothing left. And legacy is huge. Just to be a part of the line. That's why genealogies are so important. We get to Advent and usually, you know, you get to Christmas, everyone reads Matthew 1 and a whole list of names. I preached on it last year. Those names are important. They didn't see the end result. Heck, Ruth is in the list and they don't see what the end is. But in the moment, legacy, family name is everything because it's that hope that maybe the line will come through us. So that's adds to the height of why Naomi's so broken at the end of one, is the line's dead. Her husband's line is wiped out. They're finished. She's not having kids. They're not having kids. We're done. It was fun. We'll live out the rest of our days, and then there's no legacy. Here, the hope is present that has said that Naomi or Ruth isn't going after someone else. She wants the line to continue. She wants Naomi's line to continue. All the more, she wants Elimelech's line to continue. She has not given up on the family. The Redeemer must make good on moving the line forward. And that is a lot to take on. Again, I'll leave Adam that next week. He can unpack that. It'll be fun in chapter 4. We'll get to a no-name guy who doesn't want to do such things. Yes, Biff, as Adam will call him for you next week. But as you work through this, like being a Redeemer is a big deal. Because it is. It is taking on not just Ruth, but Ruth and Naomi and everything that comes with them. That is not a light decision. And so he sees the beauty in Ruth, that Ruth is willing to marry him. Boaz is not a young man. The way the language works here, the reason they keep using the word daughter is the assumption is, based on the way this text works, he's probably the same age, if not slightly older than Naomi. So he'd be closer to marrying Naomi than he would be to marrying Ruth in age. But that is not what's presented. Because Naomi, as we've already said, isn't producing children. There isn't a legacy left in Naomi. But there is hope in Ruth to produce that legacy for Naomi and for the family. And so he receives this as a great blessing, that you didn't go after young men. You didn't abandon Naomi for some other prosperity of your own making. Said she probably could have found a husband and been perfectly taken care of and left Naomi destitute. But rather, she will marry a man older, which would not be able to have kids for a long period of time, because usually you don't live that long either. So would not have a long legacy of that marriage, but through it would produce, hopefully, Lord willing, again, the goal is that the Lord's favor will be on them, to produce a legacy, will produce the seed, will carry on the family. And so in this, he is overjoyed at her for bringing, for her covenant faithfulness to Naomi and ultimately himself. Again, continually revealing to us more and more God's faithfulness. How much more is God faithful to his covenants? His covenant promise to us that in the brokenness, he is the one that redeems. He is the one that restores when we feel like restoration is not possible. And he does it through those around us. And in this case, as I said, it's Ruth. All the more, he then highlights who she is, that he will do all that she asks. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. So the two parts here we begin to see is who she is. So again, the suspense at the beginning was, are these the people that the text has said they are? We've now moved through the situation. They've got the middle of the night. He wakes up, and it leads to immediately like, oh, we're getting married. We are making a covenant promise. This is a business meeting at this point. That's what this thing changed into. Nothing salacious. Well, it is a business meeting. So we are going to make this deal. I'm going to do it. You want to marry me? Cool. Got to fix some things. But I'm willing to do it, A, not only because of him being a redeemer, but because she's a worthy woman. She is a woman worthy of sacrificing your whole future for. It's a woman who cares for her mother-in-law when she didn't have to. She's a woman of hard work. Like, you read chapter 2, she ain't lazy. Like, she works day to night and only breaks to get water. Like, she took a quick break to get some water, quick rest, back in the fields, just working all day. She is the worthy woman here. That phrase is the same one used in Proverbs 31, the woman of great worth. It's the exact same Hebrew phrase that Proverbs 31 lays out. And that is a woman worthy of pursuit and honor. She works hard. She loves her family. She cares about the Lord. That's what you have the picture here. Ruth is that woman, and everyone knows it. And Boaz will put everything aside for her and for her future. And so this is what Boaz does. But as we see, there is a small snag, because every good story has to have a problem. We had everything seems to be going great, one problem, so there's this other guy, because there's always another guy. And so this is where you come into the system. Again, it's a business meeting. Like, there are other people that could claim you and your family. That's the way the redemption laws work. Like, there is a relative closer than me. He can marry you. Legally, he has every right to marry you and take care of you and Naomi and the property that came with Elimelech. Those are all his rights first. We'll see next week how Boaz handles it. But he is very clear on, like, and if that's the Lord's will, amen. Like, that's God's plan. Boaz is very clear on that. It's not like I'm going to fight. It's like, we're trusting the Lord that if that's the Lord's plan, amen. A, because at the end of the day, you will still receive exactly what you need. You will be provided for. Someone will take responsibility. Because you couldn't also redeem them and then divorce them. It wasn't like, well, we redeemed them. I took all their stuff. Oh, well, I'm going to cast you aside now. Like, to redeem is a permanent existence because it doesn't just come with a person. It comes with their property. And property is very important. So you can't get rid of one without getting rid of the other. So it all was tied together. So in this statement, Boaz is very clear. I will take care of it. And so pretty much telling her to rest her mind at ease. And as we see, the end of verse 18 is pretty much, and then go to sleep. Just take a rest, or 13. And so they do. So rest, sleep, take a break, wake up before dawn, where hope lies. So as the sun comes up, she leaves early. She arises before anyone could recognize, is the picture here, so that there would be no questions or rumors, so that she will leave. And in this, Boaz does something very important for our text. He said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Stop there for a moment. So in this, he gives her 6 measures of barley for 2 reasons. One is so that while she's traveling during the morning, there's no suspicion of why is she out early in the morning. You have barley, you've clearly been in you've been working. Okay, no one's going to ask you questions. Like, what's a young woman doing wandering the streets in the morning? Not good questions otherwise. So she's got barley. It's clearly understanding, like, oh, you were in the fields, you were working. Cool. The second thing comes in her response, is what he tells Ruth to say. Because he instructs Ruth on what to say, that she will not be empty. You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Again, thinking about callbacks to other parts of the text, we're back in chapter 1 again. When she declares that she is Mara, it is because she left full and has returned empty. Now in chapter 3, Boaz's words to her is she is no longer empty. She will be full. You have everything that you need. That is his promise. In giving the barley is to make her know everything is taken care of. And as we'll see, one way or the other, you will be redeemed. Your name will continue. Your family will be provided for. Whether it's through me or another, God has been faithful to you. And in that, even your pursuit of sending Ruth is the assurance that you will be provided for. The Lord is answering your prayers. Ruth will find the rest that you have prayed and sought for her. And she will find it under the wings of a redeemer, whether it's him or another. He's assuring her of these facts and reminding her in that moment of the faithfulness of God, that she cannot forget his faithfulness to his covenant promises that she is experiencing. And so this is what opens us up into the light. And then she is overjoyed, and we have great hope in her response. Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. His answer immediately fills her with hope that this is all into a done deal. He is not going to wait around. It's like, oh, you're full. I'll take care of it eventually when I get around to it, when the timing's right. Like she knows everything about his character, and this statement means we are taken care of. He will fulfill what he has said. He is a man that we can trust that what he says, his yes is yes. He will not tarry. And so into the light we go. The day dawns, leading us to next week's text, where Adam will unpack what transpires during the day. But as we sit for a moment and meditate on this text as a whole, what do we see in relation to the reality of Advent? As we think about this season, there are 2 things we can draw from this text. The first is the fullness of active prayer. We see prayer as a key thing throughout the book of Ruth. Though it's not prayer as we usually think of it, we usually think of the stop, moment, long drawn out discussion. Their prayer is very much an active prayer, a blessing prayer, a speaking as to one another, may the Lord do this to you. And that is a hope and a prayer for the Lord's work. We saw it again. Naomi to Ruth, that she would find rest, that God would grant her rest in the house of a husband. Boaz to her, that she would be blessed in full and rewarded. In this text, we see those prayers come to fruition through action. As we pray that the Lord does the work, we also act towards those work, knowing that he is the only one that ultimately accomplishes it. They could not bring it to pass. Naomi couldn't force Boaz to marry Ruth, nor could she force rest upon her. Nor was Boaz required to provide rest immediately either. There are others that they could have turned to. Yet in this, their prayers are then seen and put to action that they will seek to do this and trust the Lord along the way. So we get to next week. Boaz trusts the Lord with a little bit of scheming along the way, but we'll see how that shakes itself out as he seeks to do for Ruth the very thing that he prayed for. So prayer gets put into action. We don't simply pray and move on, but we allow the Lord to work in us to seek to those ends. Specifically, we talk about this even in working towards evangelism in the life of those around us. When we pray that the Lord would change lives and do that work, do we put legs to it and preach the gospel to people? Or do we simply go, we pray for the lost? Amen. May the Lord do that. Or do we endeavor to proclaim the good news, especially as we reflect on a holiday season where it is very front and center? Do we proclaim the good news to the lost or simply pray that people hear it? We should do both. We do both. We pray and act towards the ends that the Lord has called us to. Do we pray that the Lord grows us in the faith, or do we pray and grow in the faith? Pray that the Lord will encourage me to read my Bible more as I put it under my bed. Like, do we put feet to our prayers and trust the Lord with the results? That's very much what we see in this text. And as we turn to Advent, do we trust the Lord in the midst of dark circumstances? All of Ruth has been leading up to these moments. All of the book is dealing with the fact that life was hard. Life is not easy. Life isn't rose-colored glasses all the time. Naomi's life isn't easy. At the end of chapter 1, when she says her name is Mara, most of us can probably read her life and go, yeah, I can identify with that. Yeah, that is a rough lot. That is not easy. You went away, you lost your husband and your kids. Like, that is, I have not lost my spouse. I don't have kids, but I can imagine for those who have lost a spouse or children, that's not an easy day. That's not a fun experience. So you understand when she goes, I have nothing. To trust the Lord in the midst that he is her provision. And ultimately, we see that through others. In her case, God provides for her through Ruth. God provides for us in all sorts of different ways that we don't understand. And in Advent, we see the greatest picture of the Lord's provision through the Savior. The Son of God, Christ our Lord, who did not have to come, but chose to come, to willingly sacrifice himself for the redemption of sinners, to buy us back, to grant us life that we did not deserve. It's what we reflect on in this season, the gift of God in life through Christ. Into the darkness, in Bethlehem, the very city this text takes place in, Christ the Lord was born. To a suspected illicit relationship with Mary and Joseph, not married yet, and yet a child is born. Into the dark came light, redeeming the very ones who bore him. He was Mary's hope. He was Joseph's hope. He is our hope. He is the one who redeems. And so that is our hope in this Advent season, as we look to the light, not just of then, but to the future. Even today, as we sit here, we don't simply reflect back on his first coming, but every Advent is a hope for the future of his second coming. That we know that his covenant faithfulness is true. Just as his covenant faithfulness is revealed in Ruth, his covenant faithfulness is revealed in the fact that he came once and said he will come again, that our faith is that that is true. That into this darkness, light once again will shine. Through the church and ultimately through his second coming. So I hope during this Advent season you take a moment and rest in him. Trust in that faithfulness. Trust in the work of God who is faithful. And through that, pray and work to that end that we may make him known this season.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.